Today's scripture reading is Matthew 5, 1 through 8. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson. As Pastor Josh mentioned earlier, it is great to be back with you. I've had the privilege of speaking here a few times, and in all honesty, Pastor Josh said to me a couple months ago, could either of these three speakers come and speak at Three Village? I didn't even tell the other guys because I wanted to come. Then I found out what the passage was, and I'm thinking, what did I get myself into? We'll see about what that means in a few moments. You know, I have a word, though, from our fishermen in our area. They have requested that if you could keep your pastor out of the water for a while, none of the big fish are making it to the other end of the Long Island Sound. They all, for some reason, are getting captured right here. You know, yesterday I was at a funeral for one of our former elders. It was a touching moment. This man was very instrumental in so many ways, and we're so grateful for the life he lived. But as Josh was speaking in the first service, I remembered one of the most important things he said. See, Pastor Josh was, fresh out of seminary and didn't really have a ministerial background, and he had applied to work at Shelter Rock Church, and we had another gentleman with a little bit more education, more ministry experience, that we were also considering for the position. And so, things being what they were, you kind of like they both did great interviews. Maybe we should go with the one that has a little bit more background, ministerial background, and then education. And it was this elder who passed away yesterday who said at the board, "Let's be faithful. Let's hire both." And we did. And it was one of the best decisions we made. Pastor Josh was just an incredible addition to our staff, and I'm glad to see what God is doing here at Three Village Church, and it's always fun to be invited from time to time. Well, a few weeks ago, I guess it was second week in July, I had the opportunity to go to Ghana to be there present for the opening of an orphanage. It was very exciting. I got to do the prayer of blessing. There's about 50 of us who went to be there. On the last day of our trip, though, we were done with all the proper official stuff of the trip. Now is the time to be tourists for one day. Now, the first part of the day was, it was fun, it was kind of scary. We walked a canopy over the forest on a rope course. And so if you can just imagine being hundreds of feet up, walking on a wobbly rope in Africa, it was pretty cool. What was funny is after you take the first rope to the next tree, they had you can climb down here if you need to. And I'm watching all these people say, "I ain't doing any more of this," right down. But we took the whole path, and that was fun. But after that, we had lunch, and then they said, the next thing we're going to do is going to be difficult. We are going to visit a slave castle. Now, this is a place where the slaves were placed on boats to come to the United States and the West Indies to be slaves. Well, the building, the castle, you can see a picture of it here as we're walking to it, was built by the Portuguese in 1400s, and then about 100 years later, the Dutch are in charge. And it was under the Dutch tenure that it became a place where the various tribes, the losing tribe, would be sold as slaves by the winning tribe to the Europeans, who would in turn keep them in this castle until boats would come and there would be auctions and these men and women and children would be placed on these boats to be used as property. When you're going through this castle, it's sobering. I don't know how to say it anyway. Here is where the women slaves were kept. This is where various women would be brought out so the governor could decide which one he rapes tonight. This is where they worshipped God in their service above the floor where the male slaves were kept. Just imagine being in a church service like this, and downstairs we have slaves getting ready to be put on boats as we sing our praises to God. Very sobering. So if you can imagine, as I'm going through this, my countenance is getting somewhat dour. And I leave the castle, and as soon as I come out, you're inundated with people from the small seacoast city that are asking you to buy their products for money, surrounding you. And at this moment, I really didn't want to interact with anyone. And we had to park the bus a great distance away from the castle, about a half mile, because she just couldn't get through the narrow roads. So this lasted for a long time. As I'm nearing the bus, I'm still a few hundred feet away, there's a young boy, I would estimate, looking out the corner of my eye, that he was maybe 10, 11 years old. And he is not letting go of his presence near me. He keeps talking to me, "Sir, sir, sir," they speak English, many of them, "sir, sir," and I'm ignoring him. I am intentionally refusing to look into his eyes. And right before I get on the bus, he grabbed my arm. And I said, "I'm not going to look at this kid. If I look at him, I'll feel guilty. I'll feel responsible. There's nothing I can do. I'm not going to look at him." And I got on the bus. Everyone gets on, doors close, we start taking off. And one of the leaders says, "Why don't we share what we observed today at the castle?" And I felt the Lord say, "Steve, this would be a great time for you to confess." And I said, "There was a little boy who was coming up to me, and I refused to look in his eyes. I didn't want to. I was afraid of what I'd see." So I'm thinking I'm being brave, you know, confessing that I feel really bad about this. Well, one of the pastors who was also on this trip stands up and says, "Can I just speak a word here? Always look in their eyes." And I'm thinking, thank you so much for sharing that. You're really making my heart heal in the process. But as I sat in silence on the rest of that trip, back to the hotel, back to the luxuries that we had grown accustomed to, I was thinking how prone I am to failure, to sin, to not doing things, pursuing things the way God would have us pursue things. And that I get comfortable in this. And then Pastor Josh tells me the psalm that I'm going to be dealing with. Excuse me, not the psalm, the beatitude. What is it? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Some of you may have seen this play on words, maybe on Facebook, or maybe even before there was an internet. It's been around for a while. Now, if you could put the word up there, what does this say? Now, for those of you who are looking, and you maybe you've seen this before, maybe not, many of us immediately see, go to the next one, God is now here. You're the optimists amongst us. You're the ones who feel, you know, there's something good around every corner. But you could read it a different way. And what is the other way that you can read this? God is nowhere. A little different. See, my problem with this particular beatitude is that exact thing. You can read it a couple different ways. Here's the way that we just read it this morning, Matthew 5, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." But you know how I've read this all my life? Subconsciously? Sad are the sinners, for they will never see God. Well, today we're going to see if we can cut to the chase. What is Jesus saying that we can own ourselves to grow into the men and women, the students that he's called us to be? Would you bow your heads in prayer as we spend a few moments together? Father, we are grateful that we have the privilege right now to study your word together as a community. We pray that we would be transformed by it. Allow us, because your spirit is so gracious to us, to see things that we would not naturally see, and that in the end, you will receive honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, here's what I'd love for you to do is if you can open your Bibles and look at Matthew chapter 5 as we look at verse 8 together. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at a number of scriptures, but this is going to be our starting point as we consider this passage. And as we look together at this, we're trying to see how does this fit into context of Jesus' whole Sermon on the Mount. Now, here's the wrinkle, and here's why I have always looked at this verse with eyes that lead me to depression. And it's because in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us the way our attitude is to be. So, look a little further down at Matthew 5, verse 21. We read this. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Okay. The first part I get off easy. I haven't murdered anyone. Awesome. I'm going to see God. "But I tell you that anyone who is angry at a brother or sister, not so good. I'm not going to see God." Well, let's raise the temperature a little hotter, shall we? How about Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28? Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Sad are the sinners. They will never see God." I think Bob Dylan probably had it right when in his song he wrote these words, "And if my thought dreams could be seen, they'd probably put my head in a guillotine." Ouch. How can sinful man be brought to a place of happiness that purity of heart brings? Is this a happiness that is attainable for you and I? Now, first we have to ask a couple questions to find an answer here. Here's the first one. Who are the pure in heart being distinguished from? Those who are not pure in heart. What does that mean? Is that the sinner, which is what I am thinking all along in terms of my interpretation of this passage? And therefore, since I am a sinner, I can't see God. Secondly, there have been two dominant traditions of explanation of what Jesus meant by purity. Here's one: inward purity. In other words, versus outward purity. So I look clean on the outside, but inside I'm not really clean. And that Jesus may be referring to that kind of purity. And here's a second one: double-minded people. Now, those are the two historical traditions. Now, some of you may have been reading the book that Pastor Josh recommended, Return to Virtue by Peter Kreet. Now, I'm going to beg to differ with Peter on this particular chapter. And the reason why, he equates this purity almost exclusively with sexual purity. But as we will see, based on where Jesus is probably getting his definition from, I don't think he's hitting it right on. And I think the purity that he's referring to is a little bit different, but one that'll help us understand where we are to be. Inward purity versus outward, double-minded people, which is it? Well, here's what John Stott, the great eminent scholar, who I understand actually preached here many years ago, he says, what is the difference? Which is it? inside versus outside purity or not being double-minded? John Stott says, yes, it's both. It does include both of those things. And that is what we're going to see, how that unfolds. Here's my goal for today. The happiness of having a pure heart comes from having a singleness of heart in our pursuit of God and the things God values. Let me repeat that part. The happiness of having a pure heart comes from having a singleness of heart in the pursuit of God and the things God values, made possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ, enabling us to see God. Ultimately, it's going to come down to the gospel. And by the way, for those of you who've read Peter Crete's book, he ends that magnificently, coming to the gospel, that this is how we ultimately are pure before God. But let's ask this question. What is the definition of pure? When you're doing your own Bible study, there is something we all can do that can help enrich our study. Here's what it is. Go to Google, type in the word, and see what the definition is. What is the definition of pure? That helps. And here's what we find. Free from anything of different, free of anything different, inferior, or contaminating kind, free from extraneous matter. And Jesus affirms this definition of singleness and inward purity and shows that there is a connection in several of his teachings. Now let's look at several of Jesus' teachings. Here's the first one, from the Sermon on the Mount. So we're actually in the context in which Jesus gives the Beatitudes. In chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says this, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So Jesus speaks directly that double-mindedness has no place in his kingdom amongst his followers. And then secondly, Jesus says this in Matthew 23, verse 25. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean." Jesus is connecting his listeners to one of the most important passages that almost every Jewish person would know. Some of you may know the term, the Shema. What is Shema? Hebrew word for hear. And what is the passage that Jesus is alluding to? It is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, in which we read this. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now here's what Jesus is getting to in our beatitude. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Our inclination is to always interpret purity as the absence of sin. Therefore, we don't succeed in that. And while understanding holiness includes that aspect of purity, purity has a different connotation. Purity is a singleness of heart, a wholeness of heart in our love and pursuit of God. Now, Pastor Josh has shared with you in the beginning of the series that Jesus is going to teach his disciples. But as he sits down to teach in the rabbinic tradition, there's a whole crowd of people that are gathering. They want to listen in too as to what Jesus is going to say. And so when he says this very provocative set of statements, "Blessed are the meek, blessed are the," you go down the list of the Beatitudes, they're all contrary to what you expect, including this one. It's meant to draw you in, to make you see, "Blessed are the pure, for they shall see God." But the first impression being, "I'll never see God. How is this going to unfold?" Well, here's what we want to do now, is to see the nuance of what Jesus is saying. And what Jesus is doing, he's pulling on a biblical tradition that he's drawing upon, which his listeners would pick up the connection. And the biblical tradition he's drawing upon is, first of all, the Shema that I just gave you. Oneness of heart in my pursuit of things of God. My heart is pure in that I'm seeking to incorporate God in every aspect of my life. And the second is a Psalm of David. Now, pause for a moment. Is David a guy who we remember historically as a man who has it all together? I'm wanting to see some heads going like this. Thank you, sister. I appreciate that. No, we like David primarily because he messed up. And we see, I'm with David. If you like David, I guess you can like me too. So listen to what David says in the psalm that Jesus, by scholars' view, is probably alluding to in this particular beatitude. It's Psalm 24. We read this. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may see God, if you want to look at it that way? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Now, here is where you and I need to become Hebrew scholars for just a moment so we can pick up the beauty of understanding what Jesus is saying. First of all, David raises this great question. Who can go up to the mountain of God? Who gets to see God? And this is his answer. Now, it's a scary answer at first. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Okay, all of those with clean hands and a pure heart stand. You know, we're not going to have a lot of people standing when we interpret that as just we're morally pure. We have it all figured out. We got it all together. But Hebrew poetry has a beautiful thing. It's called parallelism. And what it is one line is given, and then the author repeats that line with different words, reinforcing the meaning of the first line. So how is pure in heart, clean hands, defined? So this is where his parallelism helps us. Who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god? They will receive the blessing from the Lord, the vindication, who seek his face. And what that refers to is the Shema. It's the person who has the clean heart and clean hands. They're the one who with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their strength, are pursuing the things of God. That is what Jesus is referring to. Can you hear that beatitude in that psalm? Very nicely. You want to see God? Pursue purity? And you'll see God. What does that purity look like? Have a wholeness of heart towards me. And that is where you're going to see it. That is where the power is going to be. Now, let me give you a few examples of where this unfolds in Scripture. Now, if you remember a story that Jesus tells, there were these two people praying in the synagogue. One was praying like this, I thank you, God, that I am not like other sinners that are out there. And then there was another person on the other side of the room beating his chest. And we read this in Luke 18, verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Now, this is interesting. Who is the one who gets to see God in this passage? It's the broken, humble guy, not the proud, arrogant guy. Here, Jesus is showing it's that attitude of the heart. This person is trying to reconcile his brokenness with a holy God, recognizes he cannot do that, beats his chest and asks for forgiveness. And God sweeps in and says, that's what I'm talking about. But take a different example. This is an Old Testament example, and we can't look at the passage in detail, but it is Job chapter 31. Now, Job, if you recall, had all these people around him trying to tell him, Job, you've sinned, you've failed, that's why your life is so messed up. But in Job 31, he says this, in his pursuit of God, of his pursuit of giving God all of himself, he says, I have sought to be honorable in my sexual relations. to be known for my care of the orphan, the widow, the foreigner, and the poor. My love of truth and honest scales. In short, my love of the things that the Lord loves. Here is the great news of this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Is that it is indeed for us. This is not an imaginary purity. It is attainable. Our purity is to incorporate our love for the Lord into every moment of our lives. It is to be the parent who loves our children in light of our singleness of heart in our love for the Lord. It is to love our spouse in light of our singleness of heart in our love for the Lord. It is to perform our jobs in light of our singleness of heart in our love for the Lord. And it is to even play, have fun, go fishing in light of our singleness of heart in love for the Lord. And it is also to love the things that God loves. That if God loves this, I need to be engaged in that too. The beauty is that in the gospel of Jesus, His righteousness is imputed into me, and my heart, yielded in humility to Him, places me in the family of God. So here's how it all weaves together. Beautiful thing. Can I achieve purity on my own? Well, what the purity that this passage is looking for is not that I never think an ill thought, or I never think a mean thought. It is that I am consistently giving the Lord all of my heart. So when I go to work tomorrow morning, whether it's with a hedge fund, whether it is worth at a hospital, I am thinking to myself, how can I incorporate my holistic love for God in what I do? When I come home from work and I see my wife or I see my kids, I'm going to love her. I'm going to love him. I'm going to love these kids. Because as I love God, He wants me to love these people. That there is not one speck in my life that somehow is outside of my love for God. But I also recognize, will I ever achieve this perfectly? Absolutely not. Here's where grace steps in. And this is where Peter Creed has it right on. When he says, ultimately, we can never have that complete purity of heart outside of the grace of Jesus Christ. And here's the beauty of the message of the gospel. God saw our depravity, illuminated so well in Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. That is our condition, but God sent His Son, born of a woman, at the perfect time to redeem broken humanity, and that His death on the cross for our sin is sufficient to all our sin, and now we have cleanness before God, purity, but there's more than that. Let's give you a word from the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3. John says this, "Dear friends, now we are children of God." Now that means we're saved, we're under God's grace. "And what we will be has yet to be made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him." And get this, "for we shall see Him as He is." Now look at the end result. "All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure." So what's my goal? I have received by grace purity. But now my pursuit in life is purity. But let's define it, I believe, the way Jesus defines it. Don't get caught up on your pet sin that you're always struggling with and say, "I'll never be pure." Think of, I want to give God every square inch of my heart. That is what I want to give Him. And I want to start pursuing the things that He loves. Because that's going to bring me to a place where I can see God. Now, are we going to see God in the great by and by? Absolutely. I can't wait. In fact, yesterday at the funeral, as I'm praying my prayer at the end of the service, I'm thinking to myself of what Alan is experiencing right now. I mean, Alan was my good friend, and now he's with the Lord, and he's seeing the face of God, and I'm excited for him. But here, I want to ask you a question. Can you see God now? I mean, in the here and now. Is there an opportunity to see Him? Well, I want to tell you a little bit more of my journey to Ghana, because I think the answer is yes. So, I get the invitation to go to Ghana, but let me tell you how this all started. It all started with a 9-year-old girl. So we have some kids in this room. I'm looking at a few of them. For those of you who are sleeping, you know, nod the kid. I'm talking to you kids now. So here's this 9-year-old kid, goes to mom. She was a girl. She says, "Mom, I want to start an orphanage in Africa." Now, if your kid says that to you, what do you say? Probably most parents say, "That's so nice." But what she said is, that's wonderful. But you know there are orphans here too. And maybe you could start an orphanage in this country. And the 9-year-old girl said, "Nah, I think I'm going to do it in Africa." Okay. But, you know, the mom's thinking, what is she thinking? She'll forget. You know, it's going to be done. Time goes by. She's now 16. Now, this is a fairly affluent family in our church. And this affluent family go to their 16-year-old girl and says, "What do you want to do special for Sweet 16 party?" Now, in our area, when you have an affluent family, I have seen parents spend 6 figures on a Sweet 16 party. I mean, it is shocking, but it happens. So, her parents say, "What are you going to do for your Sweet 16 party?" And she says, "I want to build wells in Africa." And they're like, "Really?" And she said, "Yeah, I want to do that." And so they said, "Great, that sounds cool." And so her name is Devin. And so Devin begins a fundraiser with all her friends and asks a little help from dad, from his friends, because his friends have a little bit more money. And they begin the process of raising money. They aimed to raise money for one well. They raised enough for 3 wells. Beautiful thing. It caught the attention of the CBN network. They actually brought Devin onto the 700 Club to tell her story about her Sweet 16 party building wells in Africa. And they got to fly out and see the wells and visit the chief of the village and just see all that was going to happen. So time moves on, and now she is graduating high school, and she is about to go to college. And she goes to her parents, "I haven't forgot the dream of the orphanage in Africa, just in case you thought I did. And I want to see this happen." And so her father and mother now kick into gears. And her father is a very accomplished businessman, and he calls an organization called Orphans Promise. And he said, "My daughter is committed to starting an orphanage in Africa. Can you guys help me? First of all, what's the safest country in Africa I can encourage my daughter to go to?" And they said, "Oh, easily, Ghana is the place to go. Ghana has a stable government. They're doing fairly well economically, yet there is a great population of orphans and poor. Perfect place." Well, they contact the village that they built the well in, and the chief gives them 4 acres free for which they could work on. And so he begins with Devin the process of raising money. Now, Steve, her dad, he went to Yale University, and a lot of his fellow students have done very well in life. So he starts calling them up. "Hey, John, how's things going?" And what happens when you have former students and they talk together? They brag about how well they're doing. "Oh, business is great. It's awesome." And Steve says, "I'm so glad to hear that, because I have a big ask for you." And they raised $1.5 million. And what happened when I went to Ghana was the culmination of building. They built a church first, and then they built the home where the orphans are going to be, 6 apartments. There will be 33 orphans altogether, each with its own kitchen, each with its own set of bedrooms, and house parents. So each set of kids will feel like they're part of a family unit, as they put it. And this picture you see behind me is the ribbon cutting. If you can find that picture of the ribbon cutting, there it is. And the host of the 700 Club actually flew out to be there for the ribbon cutting so that they can interview Devin again and show everything that happened. But I'm there because I'm their pastor, and I get to pray the prayer blessing over everything. It was very exciting. But let me tell you the most powerful moment. It was when I walked into the rooms where the orphans are, and I met Pauline and Paulette. They take my hand, they're twins, they take my hand, and they said, "Let me show you our room." They speak English. "Let me show you our room." And they show me their room, and I heard the story that when they first saw it, they said, "Is this a hotel?" And they heard from the house parents, "No, this is your home." And when I was with Pauline and Paulette, I immediately remembered the words of Jesus. from Matthew 25. You can put that on the screen. What are those words? Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. The face of Jesus. And I realize that as I give all of my heart towards something that God loves, I have an opportunity to get a hint of what the face of God looks like. And at this trip, it looked an awful lot like Pauline and Paulette. Is Devin a perfect woman? No. She's a 22-year-old with all the kinds of things that 22-year-olds deal with. But because she knows that God loves orphans, she's just moved to Ghana, and she now lives on the grounds of this orphanage. And I just get to cheer and celebrate what's going on. But I will be honest. This failed person, the person who can refuse to look into the eyes of somebody who has great needs, is also a person, because I know I've tasted of grace that I don't deserve, and that I'm going to see God because of the righteousness He gave me, I do indeed have an anticipation of what heaven is going to be like. And just imagine with me for a moment. For me, the clouds cleared, and I saw the reality of it years ago when I worked for Amtrak. Now, I was on Amtrak, what was called the Chief of Onboard Services. I traveled all over the country supervising train crews. One of my crew members was a 65-year-old man. His name was Mr. Foster. Now, I was a 30-year-old supervisor, and Mr. Foster was a deacon at his church and mature in the Lord, and I'm this kid, and we found out that we're both believers. And Mr. Foster would be very helpful in guiding me in my Christian faith. Even though I was his boss, he was my spiritual mentor. So one day I get up in the morning, 6 a.m., I'm walking through the train. I don't know what I looked like, but it must have been pretty bad. Because Mr. Foster says, Chief, can we have a word, please? And I said, yeah, Mr. Foster, what's up? He said, the crew and I have noticed that it's very clear that you have spent no time in the Word this morning. Would you please go back to your room and begin your day again? And because he was my spiritual mentor, I said, Mr. Foster, thank you. And I went right back to my room. And I read my scripture. I came out and he said, thank you, Chief. That's much better. Well, day came and Mr. Foster retired. And sadly, a few weeks later, he passed away. And I wanted to be at his funeral because he was an influence in my life. Now, he was an African-American, and the funeral was in a church in Robbins, Illinois, a community that was all African-American. I and the other person from Amtrak were the only two white people in this packed church, and it was an incredible service. See, I only know Mr. Foster as the coach cleaner on the train, but he was a deacon of many years at this church. And the service went on telling how Mr. Foster did this and Mr. Foster did that. But I will never forget this moment when a woman came up, got behind a podium like this, and she had her hanky out in the African-American tradition, and she starts singing and talking through a song I had never heard all my life. It was called, I Fell on My Knees and Cried Holy. Some of you may know this older hymn, but this is what she begins. I dreamed of a city called Glory, so bright and so fair, and as I entered the gates of the city, my friends all met me there. And she talks about the wonders of seeing it. But eventually, the author in the song breaks down and says, stop it! I want to see Jesus! Because He's the one who died for me. I fell on my knees and cried, holy. I clapped my hands and said, glory! Glory to the Son of God. When she got to that point, I was unprepared. My eyes opened up, and I thought to myself, I want to see Jesus too. I want to see Him. Now, here is the beautiful thing that I give you at Jesus says, happy are those who have purity of heart. Great news. Jesus has accomplished that ultimate purity through His death on the cross. It's given. But you can start getting a flavor of it as you bring your whole heart into the love and passion of what it means to serve this Lord God and to start loving the things that He loves And when you do, you're going to start getting hints of what it's like to look into the eyes of Jesus. But the day is going to come, like that funeral was at yesterday, where Alan closed his eyes here and opened them in the presence of his Savior. Heaven is not about seeing Aunt Matilda, Grandma and Grandpa. Those will be nice. Those will be fun. It is about seeing the one who died that you and I might have life. That's the face I want to see. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, what can we say? We go from a beatitude which on the surface scares us. It makes me think, how could I ever see God? I'm sinful. But now we can see in this beatitude the great hope of every Christian to be saved because of your kindness given to us undeservedly and to bring us to a place where we now have hope that one day we're not only going to see you in the face of those we help, we will see you face to face and look into, as the Apostle John says, those blazing eyes of Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the author and perfecter of our faith. So, Father, will you take this lump of clay and mold us into men and women that wholly love you and love the things that you love. Toward this end, we submit ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.